Good morning, and once again, welcome. It is good to see everyone here again this morning. It is good to be back from our vacation. Terry and I were certainly refreshed to have the opportunity to spend some time with her family, with her mother, and get to see her father as he continues to deal with some health issues. We ask for your prayers on his behalf often as you have opportunity to do so. Nevertheless, it is good to be back and be with our spiritual family and be reunited with the rest of our family as well. As always, I want to begin by thanking Max for filling in for me last week. It is always, as I said on so many occasions, it's good to know that you have somebody who is ready to step in when you have the opportunity to take a vacation or do something such as that. And so I am always grateful that Max is here and able to preach on my behalf. Last Sunday afternoon, when I was talking to my boys, I asked them, what did Max preach on this morning? And the answer was, he preached on hell this morning. And I kind of predicted what he was going to preach on Sunday night after they said that, and I was right. Max preached on the subject of heaven last Sunday night, and that is always a wonderful subject, dealing with both the subjects of heaven and hell. We need to be very much aware of those. Now, I mention that because in my lesson this morning, we are going to be continuing a study that we are going to be engaging in throughout this year, dealing with the subject of the Christian and money. That is, what does the Word of God have to say about the way we use the money that we have been entrusted with? If there is a verse that we are using as a theme for this study, it is Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, where Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the others. You cannot serve both God and mammon at the same time. And it's one of those things, the way that it is written, Jesus is basically describing those as being opposed to one another. You must make a choice between serving the things of this world and serving God. And of course, that obviously has to do with our resources as well as many other things. And the Bible has so much to say about the subject of money. In our study thus far, we have examined the subject of materialism, and we've talked about the problem with materialism in this world and some of the dangers associated with it. Last month, we presented a lesson dealing with stewardship, and that's one of what you might describe as the underlying principles that are associated with the way we manage those resources that we have been given. That is the principle of stewardship. Well, in our lesson today, we are going to examine another principle that is associated with the way we use our money and the way we use the resources that we have been entrusted with. And that is the subject of the heart. Where is your heart? I ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, where just before Jesus gives these instructions about no one can serve two masters, prior to that, in verse number 19, Jesus there says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. In this text, Jesus challenges us to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. And it is with that in mind that I want to spend a few minutes talking about what heaven is like, but that's not the whole premise of this lesson. I want you to build up on what Max dealt with last Sunday evening, if you were here for those services. As I understand, he dealt with Revelation chapters 21 and 22 rather extensively. And in the reading of that text, you find there a description of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And coming down out of heaven, it would consist of those things that you would find within heaven. And there's a great deal of description there as to what heaven is like. Now, brethren, as we think about our resources, as we think about our money, and as we think about laying up for yourself treasure in heaven, you need to understand what you have to look forward to if you give up the things of this world. And that's why it is so important that from time to time we study the subject of heaven. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. That is the hope that we have to look forward to as Christians. So in our lesson this morning, I want to take just a few moments to discuss heaven and talk a little bit about the beauty of heaven. And just think about in terms of some things that the Bible says about the subject of heaven. And then we're going to make application with that by going back to our text in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. And we're going to ask, where is your treasure? And we're going to talk about the treasure that we are to lay up for ourselves in heaven. And my contention in this study is if we have a proper understanding of this treasure and a proper appreciation for heaven, it will help us to properly manage those resources that we have been entrusted with in this life. Namely, our money and other such things. So let's begin by talking just for a few moments about the subject of heaven. And in trying to describe heaven, the first thing that I would say about it is in reality it's difficult to describe. It's indescribable if you want to understand the reality of the beauty of heaven. We have in the scriptures a glimpse of what heaven is like. But I am fully convinced that the description that we have in heaven is only just a brief taste of what it is really going to be like. It's going to be so much better than anything that we could possibly comprehend with our limited human understanding and with our limited human imagination. But I do want us to understand when we begin this study that heaven is very much a real place. It is a place of immense beauty beyond anything that we can comprehend. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 16, you read there about Abraham and others that they died in faith, not having received the promise, because they knew there was something better. They looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city and it has a foundation. And in that reading, I find it to be a real place. And that's the observation that is made in that particular statement. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, it says we look for new heavens and a new earth. You find that it's a place that is described as where God is going to be. And where you find what I would describe as the true tabernacle of God. And we're not going to read all of these verses because of time, but I want to document some of the things that I'm saying here, which is why some of these are here. In Hebrews chapter 9, you read about the tabernacle of God and how the tabernacle that the Israelites were instructed to build in the wilderness was actually a type. It was a type of heaven, as we understand from Hebrews chapter 9. God had something better in mind when He gave them specific instructions and a pattern with which to build the tabernacle. The true tabernacle is in heaven. And that's where the throne of God is. That's where Jesus entered with blood from His own sacrifice, which God accepted, which appeased the wrath of God for our sins. God is in heaven. The throne of God is in heaven. In other words, if we go to heaven when this life is over, we will get to meet God. We will be in the presence of our Creator for all of eternity. You find in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, that the Hebrew writer said, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Heaven is where the throne of God is. It's described there as the New Jerusalem in that text. The innumerable company of angels, the general assembly in the presence of God. What a wonderful thing that is to think about. Now, if you want a little bit of a glimpse into heaven, read the book of Revelation. And like I said, chapters 21 and 22 give you this great picture of this city. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 1, Ezekiel has this vision of these creatures that are floating around. And as you read through there, you find that you find a picture of the throne of God, and you find the glory, the light, the brightness that is associated with that place from which Ezekiel sees this vision. And John, all throughout the book of Revelation, not just chapters 21 and 22, you go to chapters 4 and 5, and you read in those chapters about the throne of God. And the way that it is described there, with the sea of glass that is described there, and the beauty in with which this throne is described, and how all the creatures are surrounding the throne, and they're bowing down and they're worshiping God. You have this just awesome picture. And I'm going to tell you right now that both Ezekiel and John, as they wrote these books, I am convinced that they struggled with how to write that which they saw. Yes, they were inspired. I understand that. But the point that I am making there is to put it in terms that we can comprehend what they actually saw. It's really something incredible to think about. And what we have written down is a description of it. But it's not the fullness of the glory of that which they were describing. I hope you get that picture in mind. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's a beautiful place beyond that of anything that we can imagine. It's described in heaven as, or it's described in scriptures as paradise. It's described as a place of rest. Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors. I like that description. You know, when you think about the different descriptions of heaven, that's one that I like. When you think about the labor and toils that we face in this life, Hebrews chapter 4, 9 through 11 talked about there's a rest that remains that Joshua could not provide for the children of Israel. That's talking about the rest of heaven that we have to look forward to, where we can rest from our labors. It's a place that is described as where there will be no night there. The glory of God is its light. Both Revelation 21, 23, Revelation 22, verse 5, both of them talk about God being the source of light and how there's no night there. It's not going to be a place where there's darkness, because darkness is associated with where God is not. God will be there. So it will be daylight at all times. You read in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 1, the river of life. In Psalm 46, let's see if I got this written down here. Or Psalm 46 and then verse number 4. Turn over there for a moment. This is a different passage. Psalm 46 and then verse number 4. You read there in that particular text. It says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. It talks about this river that will make glad the city of God. The river of life is in heaven. And along with the river of life, the tree of life. Interestingly, if you do a study about the tree of life, where you read about it is in the beginning and in the end. You might say the Alpha and the Omega. You read about it in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall of man, that the tree of life was taken away from man so that he would not live forever. And it resurfaces in the book of Revelation. In chapter 2 and verse number 7, you read about it. Concerning, I believe, it's the church at Ephesus there. And then in chapter 22 and in verse number 2, in this description of heaven and the presence of God, you read about the tree of life, and you read about the fruits for the healing of nations. That's descriptive of those things coming out of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 21 and in verse number 27, you read there in that particular verse that it says there will be no unclean things that will be there. You want to know, that's another one of those descriptions of heaven that to me is so wonderful. There shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're not going to have to worry about crime in heaven. You're not going to have to worry about somebody stealing from you. You're not going to have to worry about murders there. You're not even going to have to worry about somebody slandering your name or lies or anything like that. None of that will be in heaven. And those who live their lives by that code, they will not be there. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, gives you a list of those fornicators and sodomites and others who, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live in ungodliness. We constantly in this life have to live, whether in fear or not, I don't know, but we have to live at least with an eye open. We have to watch. We have to be alert of our surroundings, because there's always somebody who set out to harm those whom they can take advantage of. In heaven, that won't be a dare. And when I think of the description of heaven, I see how wonderful that place is going to be as I look at that particular description there. We also leads to, one might ask the question, what about us? What are we going to be like when we get to heaven? And I want to tell you right now that we don't know everything that we're going to be like, but we're given a few things that we're told. For example, in Revelation chapter 21 and in verse number 4, you read there, it says in that text, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's just a brief description showing what's not going to be there. We're not going to have disappointments anymore. We're going to be in heaven where we'll never even suffer a sniffle for a cold anymore. There won't be cold. There won't be sickness. We won't have to worry about our loved ones dying. We won't have to worry about disabilities. We won't have to worry about tears and sorrow. Nothing like that. There will be no pain whatsoever when we get to heaven. And that's the description of what we're going to be like. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53, where Paul is dealing with the subject of the resurrection. He talks about how this mortal must put on immortality. That means that we're going to put on a body that's not going to decay. A body that's never going to again grow old or going to grow sick. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, and I love this text as a description of what we're dealing with when we talk about heaven. John there said, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That's just a brief description of what we're going to be like. Every ache and pain and disappointment that you deal with in this life, you're not going to have to deal with and face in heaven when this life is over. We're going to have a perfected body. I'm going to tell you right now, much more could be said about what heaven's going to be like and what we're going to be like. And I'd actually describe it as a much more speculation. We can sit down all day long and based upon what we read in Scriptures, try to make a guess as to what we're going to be like. And I'm going to tell you right, there's some people that have made some doozies of a guess. I was reading a brief portion of a pamphlet describing heaven the other day, answering the question, are there going to be pets in heaven? Whatever. It doesn't say anything in the Bible about that, I'll tell you that right now. Guesses. Guesses where people want to talk about how wonderful it's going to be. And there's just all kinds of speculations about these things. And with our feeble minds and with our limited knowledge, whatever description we conjure up is going to be far inadequate when you compare it to what it's actually going to be like. But it is something that we ought to think about. And when we sing songs like Walking Alone at Eve, and viewing the skies afar. Oh, for a home with God, a place in His constant rest. How often do we think about that? How often do we ask ourselves, how beautiful heaven must be? Won't it be wonderful there? And you can go on and on and on with the songs that we sing dealing with the subject of heaven. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, speaks of a man who was caught up into paradise. That word paradise is interesting. It's actually, as I understand, a word for a garden. I love gardens. Well-prepared gardens, where you've got all the flowers blooming. That's the term that Paul uses there to describe whoever it was that was caught up into heaven. And the best explanation of that to me is it was Paul himself. But what I want you to notice he was told there is he heard words that are inexpressible and unlawful to say. Now, I know it's talking about the message that he was dealing with there. But I think of that as when you try to describe heaven, isn't that also true? You cannot fully describe heaven in human terms. It is so much more grand and incredible than anything that we can think of. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in about verse number 16, where Paul is dealing with some of the disappointments that brethren there had faced in Corinth. And he says, Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groaned, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul describes whatever we go through in this life. When we stand before God in heaven, knowing that we will receive the reward of heaven for all of eternity, it will cause whatever sorrows and disappointments and trials and troubles that we face in this life to be as nothing. What a beautiful place heaven must be to have those types of descriptions. You know, it's kind of interesting in looking at this. Somebody asked, well, is heaven going to be boring? And, you know, sometimes it may be that's the way that people think. You know, we're going to be worshiping God all the time. We're going to be sitting around doing nothing. Is it going to get old after a while? You know, people might think that way. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But it's kind of interesting. You know, is heaven going to be boring? And I want to answer this unequivocally, straightforward, and in a way that you cannot misunderstand me. No. It is not going to be boring in any way, shape, or form. If someone looks at the description of heaven and it's not appealing to them, it's a result of looking at heaven from a flawed human perspective. It's a concept of looking at worshiping God for all of eternity from the concept of how we worship God now. And let me tell you what that means. You know, sometimes people see the services as boring now. You know, imperfection. The preacher's boring. The singing doesn't sound good. The prayer's too long. So on and so forth. Whatever it is, they see the worship services as boring and they equate that to heaven. Well, I'm not going to, in this lesson, deal with the attitude of the heart. I will tell you to listen to the last sermon that I preached before I left in Psalm 84. Because that deals with that attitude. But understand very clearly that heaven is not going to be boring in any way. We read a few moments ago, Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. All those things that are associated with flaws in this life, I put boring in that category. That's one of those attributes that's associated with worldliness. We are going to want to be there when we are there. And that's the point I want us to understand. Do not allow those types of thoughts to dampen your desires from going to heaven when this life is over. That's the point I want us to understand in that. Now, I've just spent a few moments talking about heaven. And the reason I've done that is in dealing with this subject of the Christian and money. Is because if we can grasp how wonderful heaven is going to be, perhaps in some way it will give us a better perspective of the things that we possess in this life while we're upon this earth. And that we will manage those things in light of eternity. And is that not what our Lord and Savior had in mind when He said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." With this concept of heaven, and I want us to think as, make, paint a picture of heaven as beautiful as you possibly can. And I want you to keep that at your, in your mind. As you think about the instructions that Jesus gives us in this text, to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You know, contrary to heaven, there's the other choice, and that's the world. What does the world have to offer? In our text, Jesus said it. Moth and rust, decay, thieves, crime. You could add to that vanity or emptiness, as Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes described it over and over and over. That word vanity means vapor, breath, just a wisp of air, steam coming out of a teapot. Just there for a moment and then it's gone. One thing that is continually emphasized throughout Scripture is the temporary nature of this world. In Hebrews 11:24 and 25, speaking of Moses, it talks about how he chose to follow God rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. James tells us in James 4, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And of course, Paul, in dealing with wealth and in contentment, says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, "We bought nothing into this world physically, and we can carry nothing out physically." Obviously, based upon our text, there are some things that we can carry out of this world. That's the treasures that we are to lay up for ourselves in heaven. Now, when you think about the things of this world, we know that this world's a disappointment, don't we? I mean, that's verified. All we got to do is look at our lives. And look at the disappointments that we face so often. And if that's the case, why do we persist in putting our trust in the things of this world over the things that are not of this world? And in essence, that's the point I want us to glean out of this entire study that we're dealing with from time to time throughout this year, talking about the Christian and money, or the Christian and things. Why do we put our trust in things? Where is your treasure? That is a question of examination, is what that is. It's a question about the two different paths that we have as we go through this life. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus talked about the narrow way that leads to heaven and the broad way that leads to destruction. As I understand, Max talked about that last week. In his lesson, we have two choices. Two choices. Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God and mammon. You have to pick the master you're going to choose. And when we talk about laying up for yourself treasures in heaven as opposed to earth, you have to choose one or the other. You cannot split your possessions and say, I'm going to lay half my treasure on earth and half my treasure in heaven. You have to make a choice of the direction, the perspective with which you are going to approach this life. So that leads to the question, what exactly is this treasure that we are to lay up for ourselves in heaven? Well, I want to begin by making this observation, that it's not always a physical treasure. One of the resources that I have consulted as I've gone through some of these studies and so on, is a denominational book. And one of the things that the writer says that I don't agree with is he talks about degrees of prosperity in heaven. In essence, what he says is everything that you give away in this life, he almost seems to imply that whatever you give away in this life, that literally God's going to give that to you in heaven. So the more things that you give away in this life to the poor and such, the more things you're going to have stored up for you in heaven. And he's basically talking about degrees of heaven. You know, there's a song, I know it's been changed in our book, but a song in some songbook says, will there be any stars in my crown? That's how the denominational world, who teaches once saved, always saved, gets around all of these passages that talk about accountability and so on. They say, oh, everybody that believes is going to be saved and you cannot be lost. But what type of a quality of life you enjoy in heaven depends on how much you do on this earth. I have problems with that. I just have serious problems with that. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Heaven is not about retaining physical possessions. And I think that's the point. We need to be willing to give up the physical possessions to obtain the spiritual blessings of heaven. So what is this treasure? I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to summarize it, it's what we value the most in our lives. It's that which we value as important. That which we cherish. And we understand this in physical terms. You ever see somebody who loves something so much that they will dump resources into it? You know, somebody that loves a car? They love the car so much that they're going to do everything that they can to preserve that car. Even to the point of investing or spending more on that car than what it's actually worth. It's no longer investing when you do that. But they love the car. It means so much to them that they'll sacrifice whatever it is they have to sacrifice to maintain that which they treasure. In the case of materialism, it could be a hobby, it could be a thing. It could be anything in this world of its possessions. We kind of understand it from that standpoint. An example of it's in Matthew 13, 44 through 46, Jesus, two parables and three verses there. Talks about a parable of hidden treasure that a man stumbles across and he goes and he sells everything that he has to purchase the field so that he can have that treasure. Treasure. What an interesting concept. Where your treasure is. The other one was the pearl of great price that one was searching for. And he finds it. And when he finds it, he sells everything that he has in order that he might possess that pearl. That's the idea of what we're talking about when we talk about treasure. It's what you value as most important to you. That which you cherish. That which becomes the driving foundation of what you do and who you are and how you conduct yourself in this life. And in essence, we have two choices. You have God and you have mammon. That's the two choices that we're dealing with when we talk about this treasure. There are some who love the world and the things of the world, and that's their treasure. There are others who treasure spiritual things that are pleasing to God more than what this life has to offer. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, which we read a few moments ago, it's dealing with things that are not seen. That's the idea of the treasure in heaven. I'm reminded of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and beginning in about verse number 7. Paul there says, what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And that comes at on the heels of a description of what Paul was before he became a Christian. And literally, the way he describes himself, if you want to just summarize it, he was going places. From a physical, worldly standpoint, he had it all. I'm sure he had at his disposal wealth. Or he was going to obtain it because of the way that he was advancing, probably in the Sanhedrin. He had it all. Highly respected, well famous, well known by the Jewish brethren. And he walked away from all of it. He gave it up. What things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. We might use the word refuse to be kind. Dung. Count them as refuse, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I'm giving all that up because I have laid up for myself treasure in heaven. That's the treasure that Jesus was talking about. Now that leads to the question, how do I lay up for myself treasure in heaven? And I'm going to tell you right now, I challenge you to think in terms of an investment. We understand investment in this life, and I want you to understand that it's not wrong to invest. It's not wrong to plan for retirement, to lay something aside so that you will be able to retire. That's not sinful in and of itself. And it's not wrong to make good investments. If you have the ability to capitalize on an investment, not taking advantage of somebody else, or doing that which is unethical or ungodly or immoral, but an opportunity to truly invest and make yourself better, and as a result of that, be able to help others. That's another lesson down the road. But if you have the ability to do that, you ought to do those things. That's wise stewardship. We're not those servants who were given talents, rewarded in Matthew 25, because they doubled their talents. So investment's a good thing. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you invest in something, you're going to pour resources into it. What it means is it's something that you want to succeed. And the more you want it to succeed, the more you're going to invest in it. Let me give you an example of that spiritually. How important is the Lord's church to you? How important is this congregation of which you are a part of important to you? I'm going to tell you right now, it's as important as the amount that you're willing to invest in it. And if you want the church to be more important to you, invest more in it. Give of your resources more. Give the way that you're supposed to. Give above and beyond what you're supposed to financially. We'll deal with that in another lesson. Give of your time. Give of whatever resources you have. The more you invest in the Lord's body here at Bellflower, the more it's going to mean to you. And the more of us that will take time to invest in the body here, the more it's going to thrive. Now you turn that up a step, and let's talk about how much are you willing to invest in heaven when this life is over? How much of your resources are you willing to devote to getting to heaven when this life is over? That's what we're talking about. And that leads us to 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 12. And I thank Tony for leading the song. That's where Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Change the word committed to invested. Isn't that what He did? He invested in heaven when this life is over. If you want to talk about how to lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, that's what it's about.
What will you invest in? And what it means is, where is your heart? What did Jesus say after talking about laying up for yourself treasures in heaven? Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. We're told to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Where's your heart? And you know that we don't mean the pumping organ in your chest. We're talking about your will, your desire. Along with that, you set your mind on things above. I know I quote this verse often, but Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I love what this text says. In verse number 1, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." You seek for, you diligently look for those things which are in heaven and those things which are associated with heaven. That's verse 1. Seek those things that are above. Now notice verse number 2. Set your mind on things which are above and not on things of the earth. What's the difference between verses 1 and 2? Paul's not repeating himself. In verse 1, Paul says, you look for those things which are from heaven. And in verse number 2, when you find them, you set your mind on achieving those things in your life. That becomes the focus of your life. That's the idea of setting your mind on things above. That's investing in that which is above. You got to give yourself to God. That comes back to no one can serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. Deuteronomy chapter 39 and verse number 19. This is not on your outline, but turn back there for a moment. This is an interesting passage here. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in verse number 19. Moses' concluding remarks to the children of Israel, and quite honestly, he speaks with reservation, shall we say. He speaks with hesitation concerning these brethren and the way they're going to conduct themselves. Then in verse number 19, you read there, he says, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." Now listen to this. "Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." He said, choose life. That's what we're talking about when we say, set up for yourself treasures in heaven. You give yourself to God. When you give yourself to God, all of a sudden your material possessions aren't going to mean that much. Look at the example of the Macedonians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now more specifically, and as I wrap up this lesson, there's four things that I want to mention that we can do to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And these are physical things that you need to be doing. One of them is you got to give away some of what you have. Now this is the twisted concept from which some people get the idea when they get to heaven, God's going to open up that physical bank account and they're going to be driving around in a Cadillac instead of on roller skates because they gave more. But over and over, I want you to notice how scriptures tell us that God takes note of what we do for others. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse number 32. You read there in that text, Jesus says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." What an interesting passage. Notice what Jesus was saying there. You sell what you have and you give alms to others. Now turn over to chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Chapter 14 and verse number 13. Jesus said, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Where Jesus is giving instructions to the rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19 and in verse number 21, this is what he says to him. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And finally, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 42, Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 42, Jesus said, whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And trust me, brethren, don't take my word for it. Look it up. These verses can be multiplied exponentially in Scripture, where we're told to be willing to give away to receive eternal blessing. I think there's a reason why Jesus told the rich young ruler, go give away everything. Because those things stood in the way of putting God first. Where is your treasure? Are we willing to give away the things of this world? Now, exactly how God's going to recognize us when this life is over, I don't know. We're told it, aren't we? Over and over and over. Next thing you need to do is seek the lost. And I'm going to tell you why I put this here. It's because I can imagine one of the things that's going to be meaningful to me, and personally, I believe that when we get to heaven, we will raise one another. Them that don't agree with me on that, that's subject to debate. But the point is, the lost. Imagine what it will be like in all of eternity to be with those whom you have helped to heaven when this life is over. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, this is the way Paul described that. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. Sing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? We need to be reaching the lost. Hopefully we will spend all of eternity with him. And I've got as a question, the works of hay and stubble and the works of gold and silver and so on, bringing to God. Those that last will be with us for all of eternity. And in the end, because we've done what we can, we'll be there. Because we've obeyed. Even if those that we tried to reach didn't make it. But the point is, you seek the lost. That's treasure for you in heaven. And number three, there's those godly attitudes. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I contend that the reason love is greater than faith and hope is when we stand before God to be judged for all of eternity, our faith will be sight. Hope will be realized. But our love, we will take with us. In James 3 verse 17, where James there contrasts the wisdom of this world as being earthly, sensual, and demonic. He says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Those are attributes and characteristics associated with God and godliness. Those are characteristics associated with that which is from above. We have every reason to believe we will take those with us. Romans 14 and verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. You develop these attitudes in this life. You perfect these attitudes in this life. And they will be with you for all of eternity in heaven. And finally, in our worship, as we worship God, our worship, when it is what it ought to be, is a taste of what we have to look forward to. Throughout the book of Revelation, you continually read about those around the throne of God worshiping Him and praising Him and glorifying Him. And through all of eternity, we will be with Him and we'll be singing that new song, the song of Moses and the Lamb. And as I heard one preacher say one time, there won't be any busted pitches. It will be perfect. It will be as it ought to be. There won't be any hearted hearts singing. It will be with great joy. And as we sit at the feet of God and as we learn, it will be with great joy. That's what heaven's going to be like. And I'm going to tell you right now, those are treasures that we can lay up for ourselves in heaven right now. The things we ought to be. One of them is to be willing to give away our stuff, isn't it? Whatever stands in our way of heaven, we need to be willing to give it away. So I ask, where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Is it in heaven? Or is it on earth? Lesson's yours, and I thank you for your attention this morning.